Lord our God, we are so thankful to you that we can sing the psalms and the songs and the hymns, and that we can give you thanks, for indeed your love endures forever. We are going to open up your word concerning election, and we are going to see your promise to love us all the way to eternity. So Lord, help us to believe in your word and to have that assurance that your love for us, for me, endures forever. Help us, O God. Give us faith and increase our faith. Oh, that we may see the glory of your grace. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This evening we shall consider verses 3 to 6. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It's printed in the newsletter if you'd like to use that, or your own personal Bible or the Pew Bible. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of praise here. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Well, friends, let me remind you what we are trying to do here. We are trying to memorize verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a prayer of praise to God. One unbroken sentence, one of the great sentences in the whole of the Bible, maybe the longest sentence in the whole of the Bible. Verses 3 to 14, one unbroken sentence in Greek. It's a grand doxology and praise to God. And I will encourage you to memorize this sentence. I have done so a number of times already, and I aim at to memorize this whole sentence in its original Greek, so it'll be hard work for me. If you think memorize this whole sentence is hard, well, to do so in its original language is harder, but I'm working at that. It'll be a long, long way for me, but I'm not going to give up. And I hope you will not give up. Let me impress upon you the blessing of memorizing the Bible. You want to feel the power of God's word? Put effort into it. Memorize Bible verses after verses, and you shall feel the power of God's word. A lot of people complain, well, when I read the Bible, I don't get much. Let me advise you, go slower, dig deeper, memorize one verse at a time. Can you not memorize one verse one day? I think you can. 1 year is 365 Bible verses. Is it impossible? Friends, use your memory while you can, and God shall bless you. To have good memory, if that is his will, and usually it does so. And we are trying to unpack this word sentence. Look at verse 4. Last week we covered verse 3. And tonight we'll pick up verse 4. Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Last Sunday evening we mentioned God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are given all spiritual blessings. And now Paul is very specific. He begins by mentioning the first or foundational spiritual blessing, which is election. Election. God choosing His people before the foundation of the world. That is the foundational blessing. That is the first blessing. That is the mother blessing. And election is a very fruitful blessing. It is a very fruitful mother is given birth to many children. When we think of God's election of His people, we stand on holy ground. A lot of people like to argue about the Bible's teaching on election. They usually talk about predestination, and they argue about that, and they say God is not fair and so on. Well, we must take off our shoes at this point and worship. Instead of coming before such an awesome subject in a proud and argumentative spirit, that would be an offense to God. Now you notice, about the time of God's election, just as God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. The time of God's election is what? Is before time. Is it possible to have a time before time? Well, we're going beyond our human knowledge and understanding. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before there was time, before there was this world, before there was this universe, God had chosen a people to Himself in Christ. You know the name of God? It's Jehovah, the great I Am. Or we can translate that as Jehovah, the great I Will Be. Everything is eternally present to God. There's no past, present, or future to God. Everything in God's mind is here, is present. Nothing takes God by surprise. Jehovah the great, I Am. And then the location of election. You notice, just as He chose us in Christ. In Christ is a language of location, but it's not a physical location. Tonight you are in church, you are in this building. Well, it is physical, but here is a spiritual location. Election is to be located in Christ. And if you have read this passage carefully before, you notice this phrase, in Him, or in whom, occurs no less than 6 times in this prayer, praise to God. In Him, in Him, in whom, and so on. In Christ. So the first thing I would like you to notice tonight is about this eternal agreement or covenant between the Father and the Son concerning the salvation of the church. Now there are some names to describe this agreement between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world concerning the election of the church. It's usually called covenant of redemption in Reformed theology. It's good to know this term. It's called covenant of redemption. It will help with your reading. And sometimes it's called the council of peace. And there's a Bible phrase based on Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. There it talks about a council of peace between the Lord of hosts and a mysterious figure who is a man, who is human, who is called the branch, who shall build the temple of the Lord, who is the priest, who is the king, and who sits on God's throne. He's the priest king. And you may know that in the Old Testament history of Israel, there was to be no priest king. Kings cannot be priests. Priests cannot be kings. And yet in that passage, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, it talks about this agreement, council of peace between the Almighty God and this man who is the branch, which is a term for the Messiah, who will build God's temple, who is the priest king, sitting on God's throne forever. Now, when we study the Bible carefully, it's not difficult to discover there has to be an agreement between the Father and the Son concerning the salvation of the people of Christ. There are many, many passages which talks about his before time, the Father appointed the Son to be the Savior of the world, the King and Head of the Church. And the Son agreed to be sent by the Father, to come to this world, to save God's chosen people. And there is a people given to the Son from all eternity. Before there was this universe, a people was already given to the Son by the Father. And this agreement or covenant of redemption or council of peace is made in view of humanity's rebellion against the Holy God and the state of sin and misery that we would be in. Now let me explain. It was long before our existence, long before the world and this universe, but the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make this plan or arrangement or agreement in view of humanity's sins and their miseries, in view of when it has not been happened yet. And of course, as we've said, to God everything is an eternal present. So this agreement is made in view of humanity's failures and sins and miseries. And the one who appointed the Son is the Father. Election is attributed to God the Father all through the Bible, as it is in our text. The one who elects or chose or choose is God the Father. And the terms of the agreement or arrangement or covenant goes like this. The Father appointed the Son to be the mediator between God and humanity. And the Son has to become human, become flesh. And the Son has to obey all the commandments of God given to humanity. And the Son also agreed He shall be the king and head of the new humanity of the church, and he shall bear the guilt of the sins of the church, and suffered and died and pay for the debt of God's chosen people, the church. And the Father promises the Son to give him the gift of the Holy Spirit to equip him to fulfill his task of obedience and suffering on behalf of his people. There are two things the Son has to do. One is to obey the Father perfectly, all the time, all the way to the cross. Obedience, the first thing he has to do, and the second thing is that he has to suffer. And furthermore, the Father promises to reward the Son at the completion of his mission, to give him the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the Son would pour out his Spirit to God's chosen people and bring them and turn them to faith in himself. And the Father further promises to bring all the elect safely to his own blessed and eternal presence to all eternity. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit does not just sit there doing nothing. The Holy Spirit agrees to be sent by the Father to equip the Son, to enable the Son in his humanity, in his manhood, to obey the Father and to suffer. And the Holy Spirit also agrees to be sent by the Son to bring people to faith in himself and to work in the hearts of the chosen people of God and bring them safely to glory. Now, what do you think of that? This is the clear teaching of the Bible. And we are given glimpses into that eternal plan of God. My dear friends, there are many things in life we don't know. We don't know when we will die. You know, sometimes you see people who have terminal illness and you say, well, that person will die at a certain time. Well, friends, you may die before that person. I've seen it with my eyes. Quite a number of them. They see someone who got terminal illness, got cancer, and you say, whoa, she doesn't have much longer to live. Eternal, those people died before this person. We don't know that. Young people here, you don't know whether you're going to have children. You don't know whether, how many children you're going to have. You don't know whether you're going to have sons or daughters. You don't know. And parents here, you don't know whether your children are going to marry well or not. Parents here, we all wish our children to marry well, to have lasting marriage. But sometimes I've seen people who are married so well, ideal marriage, some years later, and in disasters. We don't know. But friends, if you believe in the Word of God, you know God's plan from eternity to eternity. What we have mentioned just now, the counsel of peace, the covenant of redemption, agreed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, we say with the Apostle Paul, the death of the witches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Well, this should lead us to adoration and worship. Oh God, It's amazing. It's amazing. And we press on in talking about this eternal plan of God. The elect of God, the chosen people of God, consists of large number of men and women out of every tribe and tongue and people. That's God's promise. The chosen people of God consists of a large number of people from every language and tongue and people. God has so promised, and that's why when missionaries, when they went to China in the 19th century, or Japan, or the Pacific Islands, you know, sometimes the pioneer missionary got killed. And they may go to a small island in the Pacific. Now, as they were opposed, the people were not appreciative. Some of them were literally killed and become dinner for the native people. How could they persevere? Because they were given the promise that before this world, before the foundation of the world, God has chosen the people to himself out of every tribe and tongue. And this is a new tongue. This is a new island. And there has to be some of God's chosen people here. Some of them would believe. Some of them are chosen by God and they persevere. And the elect of God consists of specific individual people like you and me. It's not just the church or mass, but specific people, male, female, white, brown, black, whatever, individual people like you and me. And friends, the Bible says to us who claim to believe in Jesus, our task is to make sure our calling and election. Peter says in his second letter, verse 10, therefore, brothers, even be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We are to make sure of our calling and election, and we are to be diligent in that. We are to put effort into that. We are not to be lazy. A lot of professing Christians, they say, I don't know whether I'm elect or not. You know the reason? They're lazy. We are to be diligent. A lot of Christians are lazy. They may play football well, they may play the piano well, they may be willing to go for professional training or examination, they may study hard, but they are lazy in spiritual things. That's not right. Be more diligent to make sure your calling and election. And notice the order. When we make sure our being called by God, we become sure of our election. How can I know whether I've been chosen by God? Can I go to a website called beingchosenbygod.whatever? And then I check whether my name is in the list? Suppose there was such a website, for argument's sake. Suppose I check out my name, there'll be a lot of Johnny Lees. Am I there? I don't know. It doesn't work like that. There's no secret password. Rather, when you come to know, you do believe in Jesus Christ. And your life has been changed. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And you cleave to Jesus Christ. You know God has worked in your life. You've been called by God. Then you can deduce back, argue back. If I truly believe in Jesus, if God's grace has laid hold upon me, if I do love Christ, it's only because God has chosen me before the foundation of the world. What a comfort that is, my dear friends. Tonight, if you will feel your sinfulness, you do trust in Jesus to be your Lord, And you can honestly say, God has changed my life. He has given me a new heart. And friends, unless God works in your heart, you will not believe in Jesus. You will not love His word. You will not value His worship. You know God's work in you. And the Bible tells us, God has chosen you, you, before the foundation of the world. You may be nobody. People may not like you. But if you know you are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, you know you've been loved from eternity to all eternity. What a blessing. And you don't need to worry about whether people love you or accept you or not. God has chosen you. Why? We shall look at that later on. So how do we make sure our election? By making sure our call. Now secondly, I want to look with you, based on this passage, on the purpose of God's election. I'm tempted to say purposes, but I think God's purposes are all one, basically. So I'm going to say purpose, singular. And I would like to mention, from this passage, there is a triple purpose of God's election. Go back to verse 4. Just as He, the Father, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that, don't miss the that, it's literally in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him. The first purpose of God's election is that He chose people that they may be holy and blameless. God chose a large amount of people out of every tribe and tongue and language so that, in order that, they may be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's the first purpose of election. God chose His people that they should be holy and completely blameless before Him one day. And God will not fail His purpose. Now, if that is the purpose of God's election, that does mean for those people who call themselves Christians but have no desire to be holy and blameless, they're only deceiving themselves, kidding themselves, and shaming the church. I would like to make this abundantly clear, but out of love that I say this, I do believe that the whole Bible teaches this well clearly. You know, there are many, many professing Christians. They are baptized, they are church members, they take the Lord's Supper, they claim to be Christians, they have no desire whatsoever to obey God, to be holy, to be blameless, to walk before the Lord. When you expose them of their sins, they get angry at you. When you tell them, well, perhaps you're not doing the right thing before the Lord, they say, that's okay. It's clear. To others and to themselves, they have no desire to be holy. I'm a Christian, yes. Why? I want to get a passport to heaven. Do you want to be holy? Not exactly. What do you do with your sins? God will forgive. And they're saying things like this, well, by grace alone, God has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. And they think they got a license to sin. What a blessing. Good license to sin. I can sin to my heart's desire. I don't need to obey God. It's okay. I'll go to heaven. I don't want to be a grade A Christian. I'll go to heaven. That's good enough. You will not go to heaven like that. Definitely. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we need to make this message clear. Even the saved people, saved professing Christians who have no desire for holiness, you are not going to heaven unless you repent. And there's still time for you. Repent. This is not the way. The way to glory is the way of obedience. There's no other way to go to heaven than the way of trust and obey. Get this clear. Now, that sounds very negative, isn't it? Actually, it's very positive. You know this teaching, that God's purpose of election is to present His people holy and blameless before Him in love, is a great comfort to all believers. Tonight, if you truly believe in Christ, I'm sure you are struggling with your sins and failures. I'm sure you want to be holy and blameless, but you are deeply conscious that you are not. You struggle with your lack of faith, lack of holiness. You struggle with your daily failures. Friends, take comfort and courage. God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, and He will present you before Him holy and blameless one day. God has begun His work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are weak. You fall and stumble. You trip over. You sin. You cry. You confess your sins. You want to be like God and you fail again. God will bring you before Him holy and blameless. He will do it. Don't worry. I say this to you and to myself. The second purpose of God's election is that the elect should enjoy blessed fellowship with their Creator and Redeemer. Look at verse 4 and verse 5 again. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The in love there, if you look, you're looking at your Bible, the in love here can relate to being holy and blameless before God in love, in the loving presence of God. Or it can mean in love, God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. They come down to the same thing, basically. God's second purpose of election is to choose His people so that one day, eventually, they shall be holy and blameless before Him in loving fellowship with Him, in holy adoration of Him. God's second purpose of election is to have our worship of Him, our enjoyment of Him, our fellowshipping with Him, our holy communion with the Father and the Son. Christianity is about enjoying God. It's about fellowshipping with God. It's about delighting in God. Oh, friends, if you think Christianity is don't do this, don't do that, sit down here like a dumb idol, living a sad, dull life, you've totally misunderstood Christianity. It's not that at all. It's not obeying a set of rules, even though we love God's law. It's not just sitting here like dumb idols. No. It's about enjoying God, delighting in God, rejoicing in the Lord. Beware of a dead orthodoxy. You know, we can follow the dead orthodoxy. We believe all the correct doctrines, We can cross every T, dot every I in Christianity, but that's it. The head full of doctrines, knowledge. It doesn't touch the heart. It doesn't move the emotions. There's no affection for the Savior, no love for the Savior. Beware of that orthodoxy. Beware of mere formalism. You just come here, do your duty. No. Christianity is about enjoying God. If we don't enjoy God now, how can we enjoy Him to all eternity? So let us pursue an ever closer, deeper, intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Cry to God, friends. Cry to God and say, Lord, make yourself real to me. I want to enjoy you. The minister has said in church tonight is about enjoying God, but I don't enjoy you. Lord, make yourself enjoyable to me. I want to know you. I want to enjoy you. Cry to God, and He'll answer such prayer. We commune with God by prayer. In prayer, we lift up our hearts to God. We yield our spirits to God. And we have communion with God by meditation. We ponder, we meditate upon God's Word. God has spoken in His Word. You take His Word into your heart, you think about His Word, you memorize His Word, you feel the power of God's Word. You will touch and move your affections. I'm currently listening to the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the great man of God in the 17th century. And I read about his wife got some sort of illness, must be cancer, for 14 months in pain, day and night, in agony. He felt so sad and upset. He asked the Lord to take away his wife from the suffering of this body, but the Lord delayed. You know, in those days there was no painkiller. If you got anything like terminal illness, cancer, it's terrible, just terrible. Day and night for 14 months. And then, just recently, I listened to his letter. He got a fever for 14 weeks. And he wrote a letter to a friend. A fever for 14 weeks. No Panadol in those days. Yet he was so full of the love of Christ. That's Christianity. Not just endure the pain, but you know Christ is with you. You know the fellowship with Him. You know Jesus is with you. That's the second purpose of God's election. And the third purpose, can you tell me? The third and the last, and the most important, verses 5 to 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The third and ultimate purpose of election is to the glory of God. But backtrack a bit. Why did God elect? Why did God choose this person and not that person? Answer, can you find it in verse 5, the end of it? Having predestined us according to the good pleasure of His will. We must realize, friends, God has free will. He does what He pleases. He has the good pleasure of His will. And three times in this prayer, Paul underlines the sovereign will of God in increasing measure. Look at verse 5 in your Bible. having predestined us according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Stop here for a while. I find it very difficult to memorize these three phrases. I tried many times and still can't get it word perfect every time. But remember, it's getting longer and longer each time. Okay? The first time, according to the good pleasure of His will. Second time, according to His good pleasure which is purposed in Himself. The third time, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according, is two accordings, to the counsel of His will. Each time is a greater emphasis. God's free will. But why? Verse 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The ultimate purpose of God's election, the ultimate purpose of the covenant of redemption, the ultimate purpose for the Father to appoint the Son and send the Son to this world to obey Him and suffer and to pay the debt of His chosen people is to the glory of His grace. That's the ultimate purpose. You know, friends, the greatest question we can ever ask, I put it like this to you, is this: what is the chief end of God? What is the primary purpose of God? What is God up to? What's the one thing that God is so keen about? Answer: the chief end of the primary purpose of God is to glorify His own grace forever. That's the reason why this universe exists. That's the reason why Christ suffered and died and rose again. That's the reason for God's electing so many people to be His own people. It is to the glory of His grace. Now you are told about the secret of God. From eternity to eternity, God's primary purpose is to glorify His own grace. If that is so, if that is the chief end of God, His primary purpose, is it also the chief purpose or end or primary purpose of your life? Do you live to glorify God? Do you know that you have been saved to glorify His grace? Have you been touched by God's grace already? You know, we all love that hymn, Amazing Grace, but written by John Newton. He came from an okay family. He was involved in the slave trade. He was swearing day and night. He was living an immoral life. God saved him. And he just could never forget the grace of God. Why should God save me? A blasphemer, a slave trader, a person who had caused so much harm to so many people, men and women. Why should God do that? It's to the glory of His grace. Oh friends, I wish you, everyone here, to be able to know and experience God's grace, so that to all eternity you'll be singing praises to God to the glory of your grace. But can you even sing it now to the glory of God's grace? Shall we pray? Lord God, I pray for the people here, and myself included, young and old, rich and poor, learned or unlearned, that we may know Christ, that we may know you, that we may be touched by your grace. Oh, that we may know you, and know you deeper and better, to the praise of the glory of your grace. We do pray for our loved ones, our parents, our children, our siblings, oh, that they may know you. Open their eyes that they may see you. Open their hearts that they may receive your grace. We pray that you may advance your kingdom in these days of darkness and confusion. Oh Lord, you have been so patient with us, with this world. Continue, for Jesus' sake, to be patient with us, but do strengthen us, that we may be willing and ready to do good works, to be your witnesses, to tell others the good news, the gospel of your grace. In Jesus' name.